must have went to sleep awful fast. Well, it was a joy last night what God did here, and it was just a blessing to see Him work. And it's also a joy to see people come back. And I wanted to say thank you for coming back and being faithful to the house of God, being faithful to the people of God and the Word of God. It's a blessing to see that. I know that's encouragement to your pastor as folks are still coming back and being here. So I want to thank you for being here. Now, I said last night that I am going to preach a message entitled, A Love We Should Hate. A love we should hate tonight. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, we'll get to it in a minute. Before we get to that, though, I really want to encourage you to come back tomorrow night. Because tomorrow night's message, if you're a Christian that desires to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you'll learn how to see that take place tomorrow night.
Amen.
So you're going to want to be back tomorrow night to hear that message. You're not going to want to miss that. So you might have some things you're going to have to put out of your schedule so you can be back here. But I want to encourage you, if you desire to see fruit abound in your life, come back tomorrow night and hear the message I'll be preaching tomorrow night on that. So, and it'll be coming out of the book of 1 John, just like I'm preaching out of tonight. So tonight, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. You know, this is a great revival meeting for me. I'm enjoying it because, honestly, the commute is not very long. In fact, brother, I know my commute's even a lot shorter than yours is tonight. It took us, we left the house at about 25 after 6 and got here about 25 till 7, so it was a nice short commute. Heard about one preacher, he was actually traveling to a meeting, he was preaching and he was on the plane, you know, and before he got on the plane, he was rushed between layovers and he grabbed a sandwich at one of the delicatessens there in the airport, and he got on there and he got on the plane, sat down and he ate half of his sandwich, and he kind of got full, so he had this half a sandwich, and he didn't know where to put it, you know. So he's kind of looking around, and opens the seat pocket in front of him, and imagine that, there was a little baggie in the seat pocket in front of him. And of course, we know usually what those baggies are for, right? Usually, if there's a lot of turbulence and stuff, you might need to pull out that baggie in front of you and use that and all that. Well, he thought, well, it's clean, it's not used, so takes his half a sandwich and sticks it in that bag and folds it up and just sets it there. And all of a sudden, of course, they land and all that, and they're deplaning, and he's putting his stuff together and grabs his little bag and starts walking off the plane down the aisle. And the stewardess, you can see the stewardess kind of looking at him real funny, holding this little bag, you know. And the stewardess, she says, sir, would you like to take, I can take that for you. And he says, oh, no, I'm going to go ahead and save it for later. And, you know, sometimes traveling can be a little rough. Sometimes traveling can be tough, but the commute tonight was absolutely wonderful. I didn't even get on the freeway. I just came up Broadway and all that, and it was wonderful. So we should be tonight in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Last night, we learned about John and how he's later in his life here. God's already used him to write the Gospel of John, and soon God would use him to write the book of Revelation under the inspiration of God. But John, in this epistle, in this letter, he is older in life, and what he sees is that there is a falling away, not of the first generation, not of the second generation, it is a falling away of the third generation. And we know by last night, we looked at Paul and Peter and James and how they primarily wrote to the second generation, but John here in this epistle, he writes to the third generation. And he has some concerns. And of course, last night we looked at how one of John's concerns in verses 2 down through verse number 4 is he saw that believers, those future generations, yes, they had a relationship with God. Yes, they were God's children and they were saved. They were born again. But what John saw is that those Christians did not have fellowship. And we learned last night there is a huge difference between having a relationship with God and actually having a wonderful time of fellowship with Him. And God desires for us to have fellowship with Him. John saw some other things among those Christians, some other things that concerned him. That Gnosticism was coming into Christianity, and a lot of Christians were taking that hook, line, and sinker. And one of the things that John saw was a love. A love among believers. Now, John encouraged readily in 1 John, also in the book of John, he encouraged that believers should possess love. But what John was seeing was a love for something that Christians should not love. So John begins to address this idea with his believers, a love that they should hate. So we should be in 1 John chapter number 2, and like we did last night, if you're physically able, would you please join me in standing together for the reading of our text tonight? And it's only going to be three verses tonight. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, 16, and 17. John says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the who, folks?
The
Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Here is that concrete thinking of John. He says, either it is of the Father, or it is of the world. Verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth how long, folks?
Forever.
Tonight, let's go back to verse number 15. And for emphasis, let's go ahead and read that aloud together this evening. Let's read aloud together. Here we go. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Tonight, I want to preach a message entitled, A Love We Should Hate. Father, we come to You, and Lord, we're so thankful for saving us. And Lord, just like the family saying tonight, You have been so good to us, far better than we deserve. And Lord, we just want to stop and praise Your name and thank You for being so good. And Lord, thank You for Your Word, and I pray tonight that Your Word would be, like Your Word promises, quick and powerful. And I pray that it would be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And Lord, just show us where we are at this evening. And I pray tonight believers would be challenged with the idea of not loving the world and not being consumed with the things of the world. But Lord, our sights would be set on You. Lord, I pray that if someone tonight does not know You as their Savior, I pray tonight would be their night of salvation. Bless this time, Lord, as only You can. We give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There was a group of first graders, and they were on a field trip, actually, and they took a field trip to the hospital. And they went around the hospital, and they saw all the things that a hospital has. They got to see the patient rooms, and they got to see a surgery room and look at that. And, of course, they even went through the emergency room. And being first graders, probably their favorite place to see was the cafeteria at a hospital, right? I mean, they loved that. And they got this tour of the hospital. And anyways, after they got done with the tour of the hospital, the tour guide, whoever it was at the hospital, kind of gathered them together and said to the first graders, well, this kind of concludes our tour. Do you have any questions? Little girl, yeah, I got a question. Okay, yes. Well, what's your question? Why in the world do people wash their hands so much around here? It's a good question. And so the nurse was given the tour, kind of gathered her thoughts, and well, it's two things. They love to be healthy, and in a hospital, they absolutely hate germs. They love to be healthy, so they hate germs. That's why they wash their hands. You know, when it comes to different avenues of life, love and hate actually go together. For example, I hope every husband in here tonight, hopefully, you love your wife. That's always a good thing in a marriage, amen? It is. And as a husband, we love our wives. And we have this decision in our life that we're going to love our wife and we're going to care for her and all of those things, provide for her and all that comes with it. Because we choose to love our wives, we hate anything that will bring harm to our wife. So, for example, I love my wife, and if I had somebody come and make threats and say that they were going to bring harm to my wife, you know what would happen? I would go ahead and step up to the plate, and I would hate what that man is saying about my wife, or hate anything that he might think about, and we're going to go toe-to-toe. Why? Because I love my wife. And that motivation of not liking something is motivated out of my love for my wife. And here John is saying, wait a minute, as believers, we are to be absolutely in love with our God. In fact, that is what the two greatest commandments that Jesus said. He says that we are to love the Lord our God. We're to love our neighbors and ourselves. And he says, upon these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. It's summed up in those two things. And as believers, I'm telling you tonight, we should have a love for God that is unparalleled.
Yeah,
we should love our Lord. And John, with this mindset, of course, he was in love with his Savior, and just seeing what was happening among Christians, he was concerned because he thought, wait a minute, how can Christians love God and also love things that hate God?
That's good.
He says, there's no way that can happen. And this is where John is at this evening. John, the beloved disciple. He first talks about what love should be and what we should love. How about the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He spoke of it in John chapter 13 in verse number 34, in which he records the words of Jesus Christ, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15 verse number 9, as the Father hath loved me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. And he says, continue in my love. John chapter 15 verse number 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And John, boy, now early on, I want you to see this. Go to Luke chapter 9. This is interesting about John. Luke chapter 9, verse number 51. Now this was the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And now John, I just said it a moment ago, he is called the beloved disciple. You remember that? A disciple that Jesus loved. And God used him in the book of John to continually write about love and how we have the love of God to us and how we're to love one another. We also see this in 1 John. But we should be there in Luke chapter 9. Let me get there. I'm talking too much. All right. Luke chapter 9, verse number 51. Now let me bring some background to this. Jesus is conducting His earthly ministry. And Jesus is wanting to go through the region of Samaria. And in verse 51, look at this now. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. And the Bible records about how the Samaritans, as He came in verse 52, and He sent messengers before His face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they did not receive Him, because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. And when His disciples, James and who else, folks?
John.
Yeah. When James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume even as Elias did? They're saying, Lord, these dirty, rotten Samaritans, they don't recognize who You are. And what needs to happen? James and John, they were brothers. They said, You know what needs to happen? We need to rain down some fire, just like Elias did. That's absolutely what needs to happen.
Yeah.
Now, John was motivated out of love. Now, was he right? Jesus rebukes him here and says, No, we can't be doing that. And praise the Lord, John, listen, because listen, this is amazing. If you go to Acts chapter number 8, John came back into Samaria and actually won those people to Jesus Christ. Just an amazing account. But anyways, John, he was motivated. What was John motivated when he said those things? He was motivated out of what?
Love.
love for his Savior. And he says, now wait a minute, if anybody opposes my Savior, if anybody hates my Savior, I'm going to stand in contrast to that. Why? Because John says, I love my Savior. And boy, today if we had some Christians that had some conviction when it came to their love for God, and they would stand fast, and they would stand sure in the face of this world, and they would not acquiesce, and they would not bow, and I pray that we get some Christians today that were like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in the Old Testament, and Daniel, he would not be defiled with a portion of the king's meat. And oh, if we had some Christians today that simply just fell in love with God and stood for what is right, I'm telling you, we would see some wonderful things take place. We see John's love for his Savior. Why is the question asked? Why should we hate the world? I believe it's a good question. You know, we'll hear it, hate the world, hate the world, hate the world. But why? Why should we hate the world? I want to give you some reasons for that tonight. And I believe we are to hate the world and all that. So why should we hate the world? And let's first talk about what the world represents. Now, I got to clarify from the Word of God, there are different types of usages when it comes to the word world. I can't say that too much. I'll get me all tongue-tied. But there's many usages in the Word of God when it comes to the term world. For example, the Bible simply just uses the term world to refer to the physical world we have all around us, the world we live in. Acts 17, verse 24 is a great example of that. God that made the world and all things therein. God made this world not in eons of time. He made this world in 6 literal days. He spoke the world into existence. So we see that's the first usage of the world. But then also we see a second usage in the Bible, and that is the human world. It is the world of mankind. For example, John 3:16. We just heard it. For God so loved the what? The world. That term world there is mankind. God loves you, Pastor.
Amen.
God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And that is the term world there. It's just a generic reference to all of mankind. For God so loved the world. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Amen. Now, that is not what John is in reference to in our text tonight. It's not that idea of that of a physical world. It's not that of mankind, because God loves mankind. He sent His only begotten Son to die for mankind. Well, what is this term world referring to in our text in 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 15, when he says, love not the world? Here it is. John says, we should not love this world's system, this world's philosophies, this world's ideologies, this world's goals and priorities. He says we are not to love those things. Because once again, John is writing to these Christians and he's cast some concern. There's not the fellowship there once was with Christ like they should have. And now there is a love for the world, and they're developing that. And let me just say, if you do not have right fellowship with God, you will begin to love the things of the world.
Amen.
And I'm telling you from my own personal experience in my life, I when I'm not in proper relationship with God, things that I would never let go in the past, it's kind of like, well, you know, maybe it's not that big a deal and all that. And what it is, it's not me being in love with Jesus Christ. Because if I am in love with Jesus Christ, I will hate the things of the world.
Amen.
But believers today, they seem to like the things of the world. And they would view, it's not really that bad. It's not really that wrong. But God calls us to be a separate people. We are to be peculiar people. We are to be different. You know, we have a movement today, and it's called neo-evangelicalism, and it actually spawned off of a man by the name of Harold Ockingay. He pastored back on the East Coast. And anyways, back in the 60s, he came up with this idea. The idea is this, that as Christians, what we need to do is we need to infiltrate our culture. And as we infiltrate our culture, we can, you know, talk to people and win them to Jesus Christ as we infiltrate. Let me be clear. That is not in the Word of God. The Word of God calls us to separate, not infiltrate. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord of hosts. And in our world today, and you might say, well, where does all this music come from in churches? And why are people dressing casual today and all that? Well, it comes from that basic philosophy of neo-evangelicalism, of we need to be like them in order to win them. I'm telling you, that is a flawed philosophy. We are not to be like them to win them. We are to be different from them in order to win them.
Amen.
Because what is different is not the same. And we are to be different. Amen?
Amen.
So therefore, we shouldn't be the same. So we see here the world system. The philosophy of the world. Paul put it well in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, in verse number 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect a will of God." You know, Paul saw among many believers how they would fall victim to the things and the philosophies and the vain deceits of the world. He had a co-laborer in Christ. His name was Demas. Demas, Paul said, has forsaken me, loving this present world. Christian, please hear me tonight. You cannot serve two masters. You'll either hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. James puts it this way: a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And here's what happens to a lot of Christians. They do this. I got one foot in church, and I got one foot with what the world does too. And life is pretty good. No, it's not. It's mediocre. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, your friends of the world really don't accept you. And certainly you aren't making a difference for the cause of Christ because you're trying to be like the world. And so your life in the end is really kind of milquetoast and it's mediocre. And I'm telling you, as a child of God, God has been good to us, just like this family sang about. And we should strive for a life that is not mediocre. Oh, no, we should strive for a life that is full of the Spirit of God, desiring to do the work of God, because our Savior has given His life for us, given His life in ransom for many. And oh, Christians tonight, may we get our feet out of the world and may we say, you know what? I'm going to follow my Savior. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing those and looking at things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And what we need today is we need some Christians like Joshua there in the Old Testament. We need some dads. We need some husbands. We need some men that will stand up and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Amen.
And boy, that's what we need today.
Right.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because of what the world represents. James really makes it a concrete thought. And keep your finger there in 1 John, but I want you to see what James says. And then we've heard this before, but boy, I think he really cements the idea of we cannot be in the world and having fellowship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen that way. James chapter 4, verse number 4. James chapter 4, verse number 4. Look at this. And this is some strong wording here. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the..." What, folks? Friendship. "Friendship of the world is enmity with God." Or you are an enemy or at war with God. "Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is a" what? "Enemy of God." You cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world. It's not, well, I'm both. No, it's either you're here or it's an either this way or it's this way. It's not both. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. And quite frankly, once again, Christians are just trying to live that double life, almost like a double agent. And they're talking out of their mouth on Sundays this way. And Monday through Saturday, they're talking out of their mouth this way to their friends in the world. And he says, it cannot do that. He says, either you are a friend of God or you're a friend of the world. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. is what he says. So, we see what the world represents. But also we see what the world reinforces. Let me just say, our society today is not in favor of this book.
Yeah, that's right.
They have taken it out of schools.
Amen.
They've taken prayer out of schools. In fact, there is a growing hostility to the things that come from this work.
That's right.
And we should hate the world, the philosophy of the world, because of what it reinforces. At the heart of each of the ideas of the world is the simple idea of selfishness. I mean, that is what it boils down to. The philosophy of the world is not about others, but the philosophy of the world is about ourselves. And please listen. Worldliness is not so much an activity as it is an attitude.
Yeah.
Now, the worldliness is manifest in our activities, but in order for it to manifest itself in our activities, it first really begins as an attitude. Christ dealt with this clearly in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in which He said, and He spoke to not matters of our actions, but He spoke to matters of the heart. And He said such things like this. He says, if you have hatred in your heart towards a brother, you've committed what?
Murder
is what He says. He says, if you've looked upon a woman with lust in your heart, He says, you've committed adultery. And Jesus was dealing with the heart of the matter because He knew at the heart of every problem was a problem of the heart. And today you might say, well, my life has problems. My life has struggles. Well, I just want to say clearly tonight, at the heart of those problems is a problem of the heart. And if you get right with God, He's going to direct that. And I'm not saying the way is going to be easy and it's going to be like a bed of roses, but I do know this. God will not put us under anything that He will not see us through. And He will make a way of escape. But we must yield ourselves to Jesus Christ. What does the world represent? We see it here. First of all, there is a lust of the flesh. He says there in our passage, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all. Now, that's a great little three-letter word to underline. For all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. You know, and you see it manifest in a lot of different things, like this, for example. Well, you know, I know it's music that probably isn't the best, but it's got some okay lyrics and all of that. And, you know, it's not... You ever heard this phrase? It's not half bad. That's not a phrase we find in the Word of God here. He says either it's of the world or it's of the Father. He says everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, is not of the Father. It's of the world. So let's just break this down. And we've probably heard messages on this before. So it's really just a reminder on some of these things. The idea of the lust of the flesh. Now, the lust of the flesh, a lot of times you get this mindset, well, that's about a fleshly physical desire. But really, it's not a fleshly sensual desire. It can be as simple as this. The desires of our old nature. Now, I got to be careful on this because God puts God-given desires in our life. For example, when you go for a run and you get done with the run, a lot of times your throat is parched and you're what? Thirsty. That is a God-given desire that He has put in there. And boy, it's good to drink that long, cool drink of water and bring that satisfaction. You know, another thing is, I don't know about you, but I saw those cookies come in, and even though I just had dinner, I was kind of getting hungry seeing those cookies. And that's a God-given desire. How about sleep? You ever have a longing to sleep? Anybody have a longing to sleep right now? No, come on now, put that hand down, preach it. Wait to say it after. He's like, yeah, can you hurry up, buddy? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, so God has given us some of these desires. But, for example, hunger is not sinful, but gluttony is.
Right.
Thirst is not evil in itself, but drunkenness is. Sleep is a wonderful gift from God, but the book of Proverbs condemns laziness. And what happens is our flesh desires certain things. And whether it be overeating when it comes to food, or whether it be oversleeping when it comes to sleep, and rather than getting up and facing the day, we're like the sluggard there in the book of Proverbs, and we're like, oh, I think there's a lion outside, so I better stay in and just stay in bed. And the Bible tells us that sluggard just simply turns on his bed like a door does on its hinges, and that's what we do. And you know, certainly God has placed certain desires in us, but I'm telling you, if we fulfill the God-given desires in our life, not in the God-given way, that is when it becomes sin.
Yeah, right.
And our flesh desires certain things. And Paul said it this way. He says, I bring my body into what? Subjection. Lest at any time I should be a castaway. And that speaks of the lust of the flesh. He says, in my body dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. And he says, there's times that I simply have to tell myself, no. I bring my body into subjection. And you know, a lot of Christians, they struggle about this. For example, a lot of Christians, they never tell themselves no. And it's good for us to tell ourselves no. Sometimes I say, well, it's good for me to tell my kid no. It teaches them that, you know, life is a struggle sometimes, and they don't get everything that they want. And it's good for me to tell my kids no, which I agree. But it's also good for believers to tell themselves no. Because what happens is, you know, we never tell ourselves no, whether we're going back for that, you know, fifth or sixth helping of food, or we never tell ourselves no when we really feel like sleeping in and all of that, and we don't tell ourselves that, then all of a sudden God brings some image we shouldn't be looking at across our computer screen, and guess what we can't say?
Yeah.
No.
Good, right?
Because we have not disciplined ourselves in our life like Paul said. He says, I bring my body into subjection, lest at any time I should be a castaway. And oh, what we need today is some believers that will learn self-discipline. And some might say, well, wait a minute, isn't God supposed to bring the victory? Yes, He does, but Christians have to allow God to bring the victory. And so often Christians, in that instance and in that decision, they make the wrong decision because they have not disciplined themselves to tell themselves no. And it can manifest itself, whether it be in the image that comes across the computer screen, or it can be when you're in the store and you really don't have the money to buy something, but you really want it. And because I have a credit card, I really don't have to tell myself no. So I'm going to get it.
Yeah.
Folks, I can't reiterate this enough. It's good for us to tell ourselves no.
Right.
We need spiritual discipline in our lives. And we don't have that among Christianity today. And that is truly one of the pitfalls of living in a wonderful nation like we live in. And we have a nation that's very prosperous. And really, we can have what we want in those things. And we fail to tell ourselves, you know what? No. And we fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he moves on and he talks about the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh says, if it feels good, well, do it. The lust of the eyes says, well, if it looks good, go ahead and do it. Our eyes have an appetite.
Well, I don't know about that.
Well, how about this phrase? Feast your eyes on this. Our eyes truly have an appetite. In fact, if you go to Joshua, we won't look there tonight, but if you look at Joshua chapter 7, verse number 21, Joshua 7 records the account of a man by the name of Achan. And you remember what happened with Achan? His eyes had some appetite. You might say, what does his eyes have appetite for? Well, verse 21, it goes like this. When I saw the spoils, a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted, and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. And Achan, he had a problem with a lust of the eyes, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a looking upon a woman, certainly it can be that, but it can also be a covetousness, and you look at something, and you say, you know what, I want that. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, the original sin of man, Eve saw this. It was good for food, lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat. And Eve fell captive to the world's system. If it feels good, do it. It all begins with what we set before our eyes. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 101, verse number 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And folks, it matters what you watch on television. It matters what DVDs. It matters what you're listening to. All of those things matter, because whether you want to admit it or not, it doesn't matter. It's still a true fact. It will affect your philosophy of life. And it will change your mode of thinking, and it'll bring that about. And that's why here John says, wait a minute, they don't have fellowship with God anymore. And what I'm seeing is they're loving the world, and they have this lust of the flesh. They have the lust of the eyes. And then he speaks of the pride of life. And the pride of life is simply this: you can do it. No, the Bible tells me I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And you know, even in Christianity, boy, you go to a Christian bookstore today, and I'm taking a little liberty here, brother. I'm not necessarily against Christian bookstores, but there's a whole lot going on there that is not of God in Christian bookstores. So you go to a Christian bookstore, and you walk in there, and they have a self-help section. They might turn it into Christian living, something like that, but you can go there and find titles like this: Your Best Life Now.
Oh my.
Yeah. And you know, you can name it and you can claim it. And all you got to do is put God in these 5 simple steps, and you'll be prosperous, and you'll be popular, and you'll be wonderful. And that, all that strokes is the pride of life. Let me just say clearly, when we were saved, we were bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. It's not about our best life. No, no. Our life is about one thing and one thing only, that is bringing honor and glory to our wonderful Savior. It's not about us making things work and making things happen and becoming self-made men and self-made women. No, no, no. It is about being God-made men and God-made women. And as the Holy Spirit of God directs us and leads us and guides us, oh, we should follow that.
Right.
But you know what that doesn't do? That doesn't stroke the ego.
Yeah.
We can't necessarily grab our suspenders if we wear them and say, hey, look at what I've done. I like what Paul said. Talking about a man that can brag. When I am weak, he said, then am I become what?
Strong.
Strong. We've heard it. It's a good saying. I like it. When we are on our knees, I believe that's when we're our strongest. Because that's when God is at work. And Christian, the minute you realize you can't do it and you need to fully rely on God to do it, I'm telling you, that is when you've never understood maybe this verse then. When Christ said, my yoke is easy, my burden's light, you're kind of like, what? Christianity seems really hard and really tough. And well, instead of you trying to do it, why don't you just rest in Jesus Christ? And when you rest in Him, that is when His yoke becomes easy and His burden is light. You know why? Because there's not this grudge match every day in which you're fighting for your will and God's saying, no, 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 you're bought with the price now, and you need to just simply glorify me. And well, I really have some things I want to do in this life, and this is my desires. God says, no, no, just simply follow me. My plans are perfect for you. I know what's best. I'm going to do what's best for you. Yes, there's times it might be through hurting, it might be through trials, it might be through some tribulations, but I am going to do what's best. And on the backside of everything, you're going to say what Job said, that I will come forth as gold. And that's what God desires to do in our life. But the pride of life, the worldly philosophy says, well, no, we need to make ourselves something. We need to be something. No, we simply need to just be a servant of Jesus Christ. We see, lastly, what the world will one day realize. Verse number 17. And the world, what folks? Passeth away. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, this world will vanish away. Peter put it well in 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, all the glory of men as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This world is not our home.
Amen.
Don't try to impress people. One of the things that men really have a desire, and I believe it's a God-given desire, is we want to be accepted. Whether in the workplace you want to be accepted, or whether in your family you want to be accepted, you say, in my life, I simply want to be accepted. Now, I don't think that's necessarily a bad thought. Let me temper it and bring some understanding to this idea. I believe people are seeking acceptance in all the wrong places and from all the wrong people. They're looking to get acceptance by maybe people at work, and that's how I'm going to get my acceptance. Or maybe by some friends they know, and you know, maybe if I drive this car, maybe I have this motorcycle, or get a boat, or you know, get something, and you know, maybe I'll find some acceptance. Or you know, maybe if I join this club or that club or the you know whatever it is, maybe I'll find some acceptance there and that. But I'm telling you, you will never find acceptance in those places.
Right.
The world, if you're a child of God, will never accept you.
Yeah, that's right.
Because your spirit bears witness with the spirit that you are a child of God.
Right.
And that will not sit well with the world.
Yeah, right.
So the world will never accept you.
Right.
But guess what? We've already been accepted by God. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. And we're accepted in the Beloved. And God, He says, I love you. I care for you. I want to direct you. And you know what? We don't need anything this world has to offer. And tonight, it may just simply serve as a reminder that you don't need to fill your garages with the things of this world. You don't need to fill your mind with the garbage of this world. All you need is you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. What you need is you need fellowship with Him. And that's what was the issue with these Christians, was this. There was no fellowship because they began to love the things of the world.
Right.
Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Preacher, it's all about always having to say no. That whole separation thing. Let me just challenge you on that fact. Separation is not about saying no, actually. It's not. It's about saying yes. Lord, I love you so much. I'm going to say yes to you. And when you say, be holy as I'm holy, yes. That's what I want to do. Lord, I love you so much. And when you say, come out from among them and be separate, yes, Lord, I'm going to come out from among them and be separate. Folks, separation is not about saying no necessarily. It's about saying yes to God. And when we say yes to God, I'm telling you, we're going to have to say no to other things. Here's a prime example. August 5th, 1995. August 5th, 1995. At a wedding altar in Coquille, Oregon, I said yes to this woman right here. I promise to love, cherish, honor, protect, obey. Oh, that's the other part. Love, honor, cherish, all that. So death do us part. And sickness and health and those wonderful vows we took. So on August 5th, 1995, I said yes to her. So guess what I have to say to every other woman in the world? No.
Amen.
And that's what I should say. And for some reason, we can understand that in a marriage relationship, but I think we should be able to understand that in our relationship to God.
Amen.
July 28, 1986, Eric Sanders called upon Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And Jesus Christ, as my Savior, should also be the Lord of my life. And because of that, July 28, 1986, I said yes to God. And because of that, I'm going to say no to this world. If you say yes to God and no to this world, I'm telling you, sweet fellowship will take place. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray tonight, if someone has not said yes to you, they have not called upon you as their Savior, I pray tonight they would do that. And God, I pray tonight we'd be challenged as believers, Lord, that we would not love the world, that we would come out and be separate. Lord, that we would say yes to you, so therefore we're going to say no to this world. Bless this invitation time, Lord, and I ask this in Jesus' name.